Well, it's lovely to be with you all this morning, and thanks for the reminder about the rugby. I really did appreciate that, and it's as we'll be talking today about running the race of endurance. You know, the All Blacks actually are running the race of endurance. Today it actually doesn't matter. The World Cup in 2 months' time, that really is the prize. So I take comfort in that, even though we got absolutely dealt to last night. And I know I'm in South Australia, and you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But that's okay. That's okay. Hey, let's just pray together again before we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the stark reminder this morning of the cross. We thank you that Christ is our all in all. He has atoned for sin. And through his atonement, we have life. And we praise you for that glorious truth and reality. Father, this morning as we open your word together, we pray that you will calm our hearts, focus our minds. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you will convict us where conviction is needed. You will encourage us. You'll exhort us. Help us to realize afresh just the inexhaustible nature of your word. And above all, Father, we pray that our thoughts will center on Christ. We pray these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Really interesting. Julie and I have lived in a number of countries in our lifetime. We were born in New Zealand. We've lived in the States for 3.5 years. We lived in that other country called Victoria. And it's really quite interesting because as you live in different countries, you experience different cultural norms, if you like. And one thing particularly in Victoria which we've noticed is a cultural norm that happens in springtime. Footy is finished, and then the spring carnival starts. And this is all quite new to us when we first arrived here, because where else in the world do you have a public holiday for a horse race? Why is there so much interest on Flemington as a focus of a worldwide event? And we came to discover it's actually much more than the horse race. You've got fashions on the field. You've got fascinators. You've got gaudy suits. You've got people dressing up. And you've got this just great festive occasion. And it probably truly is the race that stops the nation. And it shows a little bit about the heart of our culture. We're almost calling ourselves Australians now. We've been here 16, 17 years. But I think this race almost shows a little bit about the heart of our culture. We like to have a good time. We like to have a party. We like to have a bit of a flutter. So being a novice to this whole scene, I thought, I'll do a little bit of research about this race. What is it all about? What is the Melbourne Cup about? Well, evidently for a horse race, this is quite a long race. It goes for 2 miles. So that's equivalent to a marathon or equivalent to cycling the Tour de France for a horse, evidently. It's a long race. It's the richest race in the world for a 2 mile race. It costs you, if you have a horse, about $50,000 to enter the race, evidently. Have a guess what last year's prize money was for the winner? $7.2 million. Approximately 90,000 people go to the race itself and watch the thing, and a trackside, and about evidently a quarter of Australians will tune in. And I think it's what 3:10 the first Tuesday in November, and not to mention the global audience. But I'm not going to talk about horse racing today. What I want to talk about is a far more important race. And it's the race of how, as followers of Christ, we continue to follow him day by day, step by step, morning by morning. You see, it's amazing, isn't it? Because as followers of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, hey, there's no entrance fee into this race. The fee's been paid by Christ himself, by his grace. He has redeemed you through the work of the cross. We've just celebrated that. However, a little bit like the horse race, the Christian life is a race of endurance. Endurance is required. It's not a race for sprinters. And in the race of the Christian life, we also have a prize which is unmeasurable. When you start considering some of the things in God's Word that talk about the things to come, the prize is just unmeasurable, and it relates to eternal life and a glorious eternal life in the presence of Christ himself. The Christian life it's not a race that stops the nation, but it's a race that every follower of Christ is to run. We're all involved in this race. When we place our faith in Christ, we're involved in a race. It's called sanctification. And we're going to have a little look at that today through Hebrews chapter 12. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to read three verses this morning and try and unpack how do we actually run a race of endurance? How do we endure in this race? What are some key things that we need to be looking for in our own lives to endure, to obtain the prize, to obtain the goal? So let's read Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3. I'm going to read from the NET version this morning. New English Translation. It's not a common version, but I think it does a very good job of these particular verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and that's the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls, and that you may not give up. The key phrase in these three verses is one thing: run the race of endurance. The whole three verses are structured around that particular term. Run the race of endurance. Now the book of Hebrews is a little bit like that. If you just want to give an overview of Hebrews, you could describe the book in this way. It is about pressing on to maturity. It's about attaining the goal. It's not about falling back through disobedience and lack of faith, but it's about pressing on. And you see as you read through, one little phrase comes through the book of Hebrews more than any other phrase. And it's an exhortation, and it's a phrase that says, let us do this, let us do that, let us do the other thing. If you go back to Hebrews 10, we'll give you an example of this. Let's read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, just as an example. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain which is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now look at the next three verses. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith with our hearts, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you read those verses, what comes out to you? This mutual encouragement statement of let us. You know, let us hold fast, let us draw near, let us consider. Over 96 verses through the book of Hebrews will have a similar sort of instruction, similar sort of phrase. And it's really no different in what we're reading this morning in chapter 12. It's an encouragement. It's an exhortation for believers to run this race. Let us run together with endurance. And the word represents a present and ongoing activity. It's not something you put aside. If you're involved in a marathon run, you don't stop, do you? You want to get to the end, you continue to run and run and run and run. Christian life is the same. If you're a follower of Christ, you continue to run with endurance. You continue to struggle. It's not a passive thing. You don't sit down and put your feet up. If you were involved in a marathon, would you sit down on the side of the road and put your feet up if you wanted to finish? If you're involved in the Tour de France, would you do the same thing? Would you say, I'm just going to put my bike to the side here? The Christian life requires endurance. And endurance here really is just a picture for persevering in the faith. That's what it is. It's a picture for persevering. And to endure, you have the capacity to hold up or bear up under difficulty. Very much like my beloved All Blacks. This week they will bear up under great difficulty, great scorn from the New Zealand public, and they'll get their chance to redeem themselves next Saturday. So we'll see how that goes. But the whole focus of endurance and persevering in the faith is there to say, we want you to be strong in what you're doing. It involves effort, it involves struggle. It involves steadfastness and it involves fortitude. All these words are part of the process of what endurance is. And once again, the race is a marathon. It's like a marathon. It's not a sprint. Christians are to endure in this race for a long period of time until we either pass from this earth or the Lord takes us home. We are called to be stayers, if you want to use horse terms. I'm not calling you horses. But that's what we're called to be, stayers. Folks that persevere in the faith. So then the natural question is asked, well, how do we run this race of endurance? You've set it up there, mate. You've said, okay, this is what we're required to do, but how do we do it? Well, the verses answer that. They give us one negative way, and they give us two positive ways to run this race. And then verse 3 concludes with a command. So let's look at the negative way to run the race of endurance. You look back at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Now, this writer here is using an athletic metaphor, a Greco-Roman metaphor. They had athletic games. And the athletes of ancient Rome would compete in an arena, much like our Olympic arenas today. They would compete in an arena. And in Roman times, the athlete would come into the stadium in flowing robes, colourful flowing robes. They'd come into the stadium. And prior to the race, they would strip down. They would take the robes away so they could compete in the race. Why do you think they took the robes away? So they could run faster. You've got a robe wrapping around your legs as you're trying to run. You're not going to go very far very quickly. So they stripped the robes away so they wouldn't be hindered in the race. And this is the picture that this writer is using here. He's saying in your Christian life, as you pursue the things of Christ and pursue the things of God, you've got to strip away things. And he particularly says what you need to strip away. Strip away the sin which clings so closely. The sin is the thing that entangles the believer. The sin is the thing that clings closely and trips us up and provides discouragement, provides many forms of discouragement and unfruitfulness. So here he's saying, like the athlete, the believer needs to throw these things off. Needs to throw the things off that are going to hinder the race. It's really interesting here, the word cling that we translated, which clings so closely. It relates to having incredibly tight control. Okay? Incredibly tight control. It would be like almost having a shock collar on a dog. You know what a shock collar on a dog is? Yeah, so some places in the city, they'll have a fence around their home, which will be electrified, and they'll put a collar on the dog so the dog can't shoot out the gate, right? The dog gets near the electric current, it gets shocked. It's a bit like this clinging to us. The sin that clings is a controlling influence. It has tight control. It shows in our every action and in our every thought. And the writer here very pastorally says, hey, if you want to run this race of endurance, you've got to get rid of that stuff that's clinging close. The sin that's ensnaring you, obstructing your race. But the question needs to be asked amongst us. We're all part of the race if we put our faith in Christ, but what is the sin that's hindering us? What are the things that are clinging close? The secret sins. Maybe they're the open sins that are stopping us from running the race. Is it the anxiety of our circumstances? Is it the hidden addictions of pornography or covetousness or material greed or substance? Are those the things that are hindering? You see, this comes back to, as believers, and the Puritans said this really well 300 or 400 years ago. Do you have a holy hatred of sin? Do we have a holy hatred of sin? Because this passage is really quite clear. You can only run well when sin is set aside. The Bible's beautiful like that, isn't it? It's black and white. You can only run well when sin is set aside. John Bunyan tells us that sin comes in two ways, and I quite like the way he says this. Sin comes to us through the ear gate or through the eye gate. Through the things we see or through the things we hear. You go to 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, John there tells us these things. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You see, for the age of humanity, that's what the devil has done all the time, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three tactics the devil used with Eve in the garden. And it's the same strategy he uses today to enslave and entrap people in sin. These things entrap and enslave us. But thankfully, we don't run the race alone. And that's the wonderful news of the next few verses in this paragraph. You know, we've concluded that it's clear to run the race of endurance, you must set aside sin. So how does that happen? We must be consistently dealing with it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can deal with it. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and illuminates it upon our hearts. We need to fall in repentance and ask for His grace to enable us to throw off the stuff that hinders us. In Galatians we read that we are to walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. We're to keep short accounts with God. And that's the way we fling the sin away. Through repentance, through seeking His will, through His Word. But the writer here provides some further options which are just beautiful. He gives us a positive option here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a greater cloud of witnesses, what's he referring to there? He's referring back to chapter 11 of Hebrews. They're the witnesses he refers to. The witnesses that we read in there are, we know, as the great hall of faith. So he says, look back at them, look at their example. That's going to be helpful in your race. The hall of faith, we see people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. People of Israel, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Amazing witnesses. You think about their faith practice. Think about Noah. Worst preacher in the world. Preached for 120 years. Only his family was saved. But what an act of faith. Or continue to build the ark. Think about Abraham. And we get this insight of Abraham only here in Hebrews. We don't get it back in Genesis. You know the story when Abraham was asked to offer up Isaac? Just take him up Mount Moriah and we'll make him a sacrifice unto the Lord. Look at the response of Abraham in chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, so the knife was about to come down, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall all the offspring be named, so you're going to have a great big family. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did not receive him back. So Abraham's faith was such that no matter what, we're told here, Abraham knew God would raise him from the dead, and if he went through with the act of sacrifice. So the writer in Hebrews 12 says, if you want to run the race of endurance, set aside sin, but look back to those who have walked the faith before. Look back to their witness, to their desire to follow their God. That's a good thing to do. I don't think here in this particular, I won't go into this too deeply, but I don't think here it's talking about a stadium of witnesses surrounding the athletic track. I think the witness here refers back to the Hall of Faith. And the writer is saying, hey, benefit from the testimony of those before. Benefit from how their faith is real. How in some cases they were martyred for their faith. And how they ran the race looking to God. Look to those who have walked well and model them as they model Christ. And the second positive way here, so we've got look to the cloud of witnesses, but then even better, verse 2, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. To endure the race, we need to fix our eyes on Him. And to fix your eyes on something, you need to have a focused attention. In the sense to look away from everything else. It's like when you're a young man and you're looking for a bride. Your eyes become fixed on one person. It still should be fixed on one person. That's it. Everything else becomes superfluous, doesn't it? And this is what the intent of this word here is just to fix on Jesus. Focus your attention there. Everything else blurs into the background, if you like. It's direct attention without distraction. I think it's the best way of putting it. A direct attention without distraction. So why should we fix our eyes on Jesus? A couple of reasons given here. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Everything we have, the gospel that we have received, is from Him. He is the author of it, and He is also the one who's going to bring it to completion. He's the one that's going to glorify you through this race of endurance. Secondly, not only is He the author and perfecter, He's also endured the race. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, but as a man, He walked this race on this earth. And He endured it. How did He endure it? By going to the cross. It's interesting, in Hebrews, this is the only reference in Hebrews to the cross. And the complete work of the cross provides salvation. Only the cross saves us. Only faith in the fact that sin has been atoned for saves us. God's wrath is satisfied, and the one who places faith and trust in this fact is reconciled to God, is redeemed, is justified, is forgiven, has this wonderful union with Christ, is a recipient of a new birth, is regenerated, and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. What wonderful blessings we have. And Christ has endured the race. And thirdly, He is victorious. He's victorious, and that means that our inheritance is guaranteed. Why? Because He's enthroned already, and He's exalted. It's a permanent state. No further requirement is necessary. See, Jesus, unlike those mentioned in chapter 11, is able to strengthen us. He's able to strengthen us as followers of Christ through His Spirit to endure, because He sits at the right hand of God. He's exalted above all thrones. He's exalted above all dominions. He's exalted above all powers. And He waits for those of us who love Him to cry out and cry out and say, help us endure the race. Help us to get rid of the stuff that so closely clings. Help us to look to You. And His Spirit dwells within us and enables us to do so. You see, faith in these verses is characterized by casting aside all hindrances and running with perseverance. And to run such a race is to fix your eyes on the goal, and our goal is to fix and fasten our eyes on the prize, and the prize is to be with Christ. But He's much more than this. He's also the champion. He's the one who's gone before. He's finished the race with victory. The cross didn't deter Jesus from running the race and gaining victory, because He set His eyes on the joy that would be attained by enduring that shameful cross. The same way that the Christian is to attain victory, we must fix our eyes on Jesus as the inestimable prize. Joy of winning this prize must sustain us. That's what endures us through the most difficult stretches of our race. See, the race will be difficult. The race is full of different circumstances, and that's where faith plays an incredibly important role. So the family of God plays an important role. That's where fellowship with one another plays an important role. And above all, that's where the Word of God plays the primary role. And in verse 3, we have a command. So we have the main phrase, run the race of endurance. How do we run the race of endurance? By looking to the witnesses of the past and being encouraged by their faith. We run the race by setting aside the sin that clings. We run the race by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then just once more, so we get it, the writer commands us. Now, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Him. Consider who? Consider Christ. This is a serious thinking about who he is. It's where you weigh a matter up. It's where you give utmost care through comparison, through reflection, and through conclusion. It's a bit like when you purchase a large item, right? When you go out to buy a car, I don't buy on a whim. I'll look at a vehicle, I'll try and consider all the benefits, the pros and cons. Does it have a service record? Is it still under warranty? What's the maintenance like? You're going to spend $30,000 on a car. You want to consider these things, right? So you have careful comparison. You compare one model against another. You have careful reflection. You'll go and ask a mechanic, well, how mechanically sound are these vehicles generally? And they'll give you an answer. And then you'll come to a conclusion. This is a similar sort of concept here. When we consider Christ, we consider the opposition that he faced. Faced huge opposition. We face opposition in running the race, but he has also faced it, and he provides the power to do so. And when we consider and weigh up the options, the result is we will not grow weary and our souls will not give up. Consideration results in encouragement for the believer. So the soul never gives up, and that you're in the race for the long term and you don't grow weary. And I know sometimes we feel weary. We really do. But the command is, consider him. As followers of Christ, he is our goal. He is the prize. He is all sufficient. He enables us to run with endurance. Through the power of the Spirit, convicting power of the Spirit, he enables us to lay aside every sin that clings around us. He enables us to look to the saints of the past to get encouragement from that. But ultimately, it's about looking and fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how you run the race of endurance. You don't look anywhere else. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Shall we pray together? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's inexhaustible. We thank you for the truths that we've discovered this morning. We thank you that you call us to run a race of endurance. You call us to set aside sin that clings, and Father, we know as we run in this race in this life that sin is so enticing. We pray that you'll enable us to have victory over the sins that are clinging. Enable us to run with purity the race that's set before us. Father, we pray we will continually look to your word, to the saints of the past who have been faithful in running this race to grant encouragement. But above all, give us new hearts, new eyes to look to Jesus, to consider him, and to love him and to worship him and to cry out to him so that we can run with endurance. These things we pray in the powerful name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.